John 5, 1 through 5. I've entitled this message, Born to Victory. I am a horse lover, so I don't know what it was recently that reminded me of the horse that probably many of you have heard of, named Secretariat. Secretariat. Back in 1973, made his name in the world of horse racing. This horse was a horse that was, in many ways, we would think of as a physical specimen, superior breeding. Everything about him looked perfect. But the real question, of course, was, what can he do? What can he actually do? Well, in his in that year, Secretariat won the Kentucky Derby, won the Preakness, each time setting track records, but now came to the last leg of the famous Triple Crown of racing, and the question was, could he really do this long of a distance, a mile and a half, and continue to do what he's been doing? Besides that, there was another horse that had been running with him in these other races named Sham that had given him a real run for his money, and maybe this was Sham's day. Maybe Sham could perform better at a longer distance than Secretariat could. Everybody wanted to find out. And on that day, when the time finally came, Secretariat not only showed the world that he could win at a mile and a half, but he actually did things that people didn't think a horse could do, that had never ever been done before or since, actually. As he ran the race that day, he broke with the rest of the field and they started running through the first quarter mile, through the second, and he started to move to the front. By three quarters of a mile, he was in the lead, but and running at a pace that no one had ever run that distance by that point, people who knew horse racing well and were watching the race were thinking, the jockey's gone crazy. He can't run his horse that fast and expect him to live. He's going to die. He's going to run out of gas. You can't run that fast and still finish the race. But he didn't. He kept running faster. In fact, without even any encouragement from his jockey, the jockey was simply riding him. He ran every quarter mile of that race faster than the previous quarter mile, so that by the last quarter mile, he was running faster than he had run in the first quarter mile. In fact, he was running so fast that he began to leave the rest of the field totally behind. The television cameras, if you've ever watched a video of this race, were having a hard time keeping the camera on him and the other horses, because he was so far ahead. The announcer simply didn't know what to make of it. He began to describe it, saying he's running like a mighty machine. He just couldn't be stopped. Again, those who were watching the race began to simply be in awe of what was transpiring right before their eyes. The jockey himself, Frank Turcotte was his name, was surprised at what was going on. In fact, he did something toward the end of the race that a jockey's never supposed to do. He later said, "My curiosity overcame me," and he turned around and looked behind him because he didn't know where where everybody else was. You're not supposed to do that because that slows the horse down. That distracts things. But Secretariat wasn't running at the driving of his jockey. He was running simply because he loved to run, and he could run, and he could run, and he did it. In fact, when he finished the Belmont there, he won by 31 lengths, which is just absolutely unheard of. You never have a major race where a horse wins by that much. It was incredible. Nobody could have. Not only did he win by 31 lengths, he broke the track record. Pardon me, and the Belmont record, not by just a little bit. Normally when a record is broken, say in horse racing, you might break it by maybe a fifth of a second. You know, that's considered a tremendous performance when you shave a little bit off the record. But on that day, Secretariat broke the record by over 2 seconds. It was like he was in a different world than the rest of the horses were. It was unbelievable. In fact, again, those who were there on that day report the effect that had on the people who were watching. In fact, it was interesting listening to people who were there on that day. They begin to describe it in almost supernatural terms, almost religious terminology they start using when they start to say what was happening in front of us. One man who was head of the New York Racing Association, again, I don't think this is biblically accurate, but this is what he said. It was almost like God took the reins for one of his creatures that day and whispered in his ear, run. And he did. And he ran. Other people said one of the most amazing things to them was after the initial eruption of cheering happened, one of the things that struck them was how many people were crying, simply in awe of what had just happened. They couldn't believe they'd ever seen a horse do what Secretariat just did. And in fact, no horse has ever done that since. No horse has even come close to running that race the way Secretariat did on that day. Now we might look at Secretariat and say, wow, what was it about him that made him able to run a race like people didn't think horses could run? There are many things about him that showed that Secretariat was born to run. He, of course, had tremendous breeding and great training and a good jockey and great conditioning, all those kinds of things that go into making a good horse. But beyond that, Secretariat had heart, and he had it in two senses. One was actually just his physical heart. Nobody knew this at the time, but when he later died and they performed an autopsy on him, the veterinarian who performed the autopsy discovered that Secretariat's heart was literally over twice the size of an average horse's heart. No disease, no deformity, nothing wrong with it. It was just very large and enabled him to perform at that level that most horses couldn't. But of course, even that wasn't heart in the ultimate sense. He simply had a will to run. You can train a horse, but you can't give him that will. And when he ran that day, he simply wanted to run. He wasn't racing anybody else. He was just running as fast as he wanted to run, for as long as he wanted to run. And he did it. He was born to run. He was born to win. He had the heart of a champion. And today what I want to do, as we look at the scriptures, is to stir up your confidence in God by showing you that you actually were born to win. That's what you were born for as a believer. You were born to conquer. You were born to overcome the world. You were born to have victory. Throughout this letter of 1 John that the Holy Spirit has given to us, he's been teaching us to have confidence and joy in knowing that we have the true God and eternal life. In the previous chapter, in chapter 4, we saw how crucial genuine love for our brothers is to participating in the love of God. But as we move into our text today, we see not only, again, that godly love is involved in our fellowship with God, so also is righteous living and true belief or right doctrine. And really, in our text today, John moves seamlessly from highlighting love to then tying it into right belief and righteous practice, as he's been doing so skillfully throughout this letter, but then putting it all in the context of giving us encouragement that we were born to overcome the world. Let me read the text for us. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Here's in a nutshell the flow of thought of this text here. Those who are born of God are marked by faith in Jesus as the Messiah, and then also a familial love for God's children, all those others who are also born of God. And this familial love then is known by our love for God and by our obedience to His commandments, because delighting in keeping His commandments, pardon me, is what demonstrates our love for God. A reason why these commandments are not burdensome to us is that those who are born of God, that is, those who manifest those characteristics of believing that Jesus is the Christ, loving God's children, what do? They overcome the world. That's exactly what God's commands then propel them to do. They conquer the world by means of faith, through their faith, specifically the faith that Jesus is the Son of God, verse 5. Now, as you look at the text here today, pay attention specifically to the emphasis that's thrown on both being born of God and then tying that into overcoming the world. Being born of God is mentioned three times here. Twice in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. And then down in verse 4, His commandments are not burdensome. Why? Because everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And here He introduces that second emphasis, overcoming the world. Three times again He mentions it. Whoever has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So the one who overcomes is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, verse 5, which ties it right back into what He said in verse 1, that the ones who are believing are the ones who are or have been born of God. That's the characteristic of those who've been born of God. So, given that from the text here, let's look at what it means that you were born to victory with just a couple points here today. First of all, you were born to victory over the world because God is your Father. God's your Father. You've been born of God, verses 1 through 3. When God is your Father, which is simply to say, God has given you new life. He has given of Himself to give new life to you. When God is in that relationship to you, you have certain characteristics. Certain things are true. Now, we should be familiar with this already from 1 John because of chapter 3. Let me just pick out verse 9 where it says that no one born of God practices sin, for God's seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. You remember when we talked about that, we noted that it's the very characteristics of God made alive in His people. His children, just like human children show the characteristics of their parents, God's children show His characteristics. That's what's true of them. They're like Him. So when God is your Father, you have certain characteristics. Now, I say that when God is your Father, or when God gives you new life, you have certain characteristics. I want you to notice in the text here that there's a natural cause and effect assumed in these verses. There's something that is true right now in your life. And it's true in your life because God has done something. That is, God has begotten you. God has given you new life. Verse 1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. That's present. This is what's characteristic of you right now. Present tense. Everyone who believes or is believing that Jesus is the Christ, what's true of him? What happened prior to that to show this characteristic? He was born of God. That's what happened. That's why he's manifesting this characteristic right now. That happened in the past and it has these effects now in the person's life. You are believing because God previously gave you new life. In verse 4, you are overcoming the world right now, present tense, because you have been born of God. Something that God did that has its continuing effects in your life. I just want to pause right there and say, don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that your life with God comes from God. It's an act of Him giving Himself as a Father. It's an act of Him begetting new life in you by His Spirit. It's always, ultimately, from God. Your life with God, your fellowship with God, your relationship with God is from God. We ask ourselves, did you in any way cause your own human birth? Did you choose to be born somehow? Or choose your parents or anything like that? How do you choose to bring yourself into existence? No, you didn't do that. So it is spiritually. You do not cause your own new birth. Your entire life with God, your fellowship with God, comes from God. He's the source. And by the way, that's an energizing and an encouraging truth. God freely gives of His inexhaustible life to you. He's our Father. And we have been born of Him. He gives that to us. That's our DNA now, so to speak, spiritually, is from God. So, what is the DNA of somebody who is born of God? What is inside that person? What is the heart of a champion that every child of God really does have, even if others don't always know it? First of all, I think in this text we can say that with God as your Father, you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's the characteristic of those who have God as their Father. You see Jesus Christ for who He truly is. Not just a religious leader who lived in Palestine and gave his life for a good cause or something along that line. Not just somebody who taught good moral truths that we can probably follow and get better lives by listening to what he said. But you see him now as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see that He is the Son of God, that He is God in the flesh. You see that, and you trust. You believe Him. You rest in that. You're like Nathanael, who when he met Jesus and heard Him, ended up exclaiming, "Rabbi, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." That's what you're like. You're like the Samaritan people. When they heard from the woman at the well about this man that she was talking to, and then they came and heard him for themselves, they said, "We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." You're not like those Jews who saw Jesus' miracles and heard his teaching, but tried to kill him because he said God was his Father, making himself equal with God. No. Even when Jesus speaks hard sayings, as he often does, even when he speaks hard sayings, you say, like Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And he went on to say, "And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." That's the characteristic of those who've been born of God. You taste that Jesus is the bread of life. You hear his voice. You know it's the voice of the good shepherd. And you follow. You obey. You trust in his death as a sacrifice for your sins. You glory in his triumphant resurrection over the tomb. And you look for his coming kingdom. This is true of everyone of whom God is their Father. It's true of you when God is your Father. That's the heart of a champion. That's in the DNA of every child of God. A second characteristic that we see in our text of every true child of God is that with God as your Father, you love all others who are born of God. Again, this is nothing new. You look back just for instance at chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Okay, this is true of somebody who has this spiritual DNA. This is his heart. This is what he's like. He loves those who are born of God as well. In other words, you recognize family members. You recognize for the real spiritual kinship that you share with them. God is your Father. And if God is his Father and her Father and her Father and his Father, then you recognize that brotherhood with them in Christ. That's true of everyone who is born of God. It's a family that transcends our earthly families. Once when Jesus was told that his mother and his brothers were outside trying to see him and they couldn't get in because of the crowd, Jesus replied this, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." That's my mother and my brothers. Was he denying any kind of earthly affection or natural relationship there? Not at all. But he was saying there's something that transcends that. There is a kind of relationship that's much bigger than our biological relationships here. We've heard that blood is thicker than water. Well, I would say, submit to you that God's seed is thicker than blood. There's something that transcends even human family relationships. And that's the family of God. And that familial love then manifests itself in the next characteristic that John talks about of those who've been born of God. The third one is that with God as your Father, you love God and obey His commandments. By this we know that we love the children of God. So if it's a characteristic of us that we love the children of God, well, what shows us that? Here's another characteristic that shows us that we love the children of God. It's that we love God and obey His commandments. Pardon me. This again is nothing new from what we've learned from the book of 1 John. But John is weaving this in together so that you'll have the encouragement you need. How can you love God without delighting in His Word? You can't do that, can you? You love God and you obey His commandments. You seek after it. Did you notice that connection, by the way, in our scripture reading in Deuteronomy this morning? It comes out over and over and over again in Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. That's what God is after. Love the Lord your God. Have that loyal covenant fidelity to Him. And what does that take the form of? Keep His commandments. When He gives you these instructions, you hold fast to them. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, your strength. And, what does it go right on to say? And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You can't separate. If you love God, you love His words. You keep His commandments. You treasure them up. They're the guiding direction of your life. His commandments mark out the path where you will find Him and where you will walk with Him and where you will enjoy Him. So how can you not love His commandments? That's the characteristic of those who are born of God. Now, all of these three characteristics are alive in the heart of a champion, the heart of somebody who's been born to victory. All of these characteristics are in the heart of one who has God as his Father. And so now, we need to see these characteristics then working out to accomplish that objective of victory, this victory over the world that the text talks of in verses 4 and 5. It says, for everyone, excuse me, I'm going to back up here to partway through verse 3. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Those who are born of God have these characteristics of a champion, but they have to actually fight the good fight in order to win the victory. They have to fight against a strong enemy. And the force that puts you into action is faith in these verses. Now notice how John moves into this here in verse 3 by saying, his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. John is not saying here, I don't believe that God's commandments are not sometimes difficult for us. Because they are. Have you ever experienced that? Sometimes it's very hard to do what God says. Sometimes it can be very hard to do what God says, just we might say internally, because we resist it. Sometimes it might feel hard to do what God says because of the circumstances we live in. It's hard to obey God in these circumstances. How do I do this? We might have to wrestle through how to obey God and how His commandments, how we can fulfill His commandments. They are difficult sometimes, but here's what he is saying. We don't experience them as a burden, as a weight on us. because we see by faith what they will accomplish. It's by this very means that we overcome the world. And by the way, I'll just pause for a moment here on this connection between this hope and this trust and obedience. That connection between hope and obedience, trust and obedience, is truly crucial. Pardon me. When we struggle to obey God, it is invariably a faith issue. That is, do we really believe that doing what God says will be good in the end? Even if it's very hard right now. If we don't have that hope, if we lose hope, if we don't have that trust, you know what that'll eventually show itself in? We'll stop obeying. We'll stop really following through on what God says. Because you don't really see how this is going to work out for me. Think of Abraham. You can see a couple examples in his life on both sides. When Abraham lied about his wife, was intentionally deceptive, at least, about his wife being his sister, so that he wouldn't be killed for her, and almost caused her and others great offense against God by doing so. God was very gracious to him, but what was he looking at when he made that decision? What's going to happen to me? This is a bad situation I'm in, and look what's going to happen to me. I better figure out a way out of this. Contrast that with the way he responded when God told him to sacrifice his son Isaac. That's a bad situation. There's got to be a way out of this. How could... this doesn't even make any sense. How could God tell me to sacrifice the son of promise that he gave to me? You know what we learn from Hebrews later on, not from Genesis directly, that why did Abraham choose the right path and say, okay, I'll do what God said to do? Because he believed. He believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. He figured, well, if I obey what God says, he's at least able to raise him from the dead. I know in the end he will work in a way that will make this right. And so I'll do what he says. He trusted, and therefore he obeyed. He had hope in God, not in himself, and therefore he obeyed. That's the way it is in your life. God's commands are not experienced as a burden to us. Why? Not because it's not very difficult sometimes, but because we trust that God is accomplishing his good purposes through these things. We believe that, and therefore we obey, and we go on and see him accomplish that. That connection. When you lose that, folks, just mark it down in your life. When you lose hope, that's when you'll start to go away from God. Start to choose a different path. And part of the reason for that, even in our text, is who we're facing in this battle. If we lose that confidence in God, we're facing here, it's talking about the world. He says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world in verse 4. Consider the enemy that you're up against. I mean, we're not talking about facing the neighborhood cottontail bunnies. That this is, you know, something that's going to be nice and cute and easy. It's not even a wicked person here or there that we have to wrestle against. No, it is an entire system that is literally hell-bent on denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. Under the dominion of Satan, will not submit to Christ's lordship. And so the world system tries to make lies out of God's truth, tries to make evil out of God's goodness, and tries to make wreckage of God's beauty. Did God really say? Is the question that still echoes down through the ages. Did God really say? Get you to doubt God and construct whole systems of meaning cultures that don't want to submit to Jesus Christ. And when you live in those, it can become exceptionally easy to simply take on that way of thinking. That's what the Bible calls being conformed to this world. See the world that way and just assume this is the truth of things. This is the way the world works. This is the system we live in. You just make choices that work in the system, right? You look at the Corinthian believers. And sometimes we look at that book and you read it, how bad off the Corinthian believers were in their church and what was going on there, and you think, really? How could they get so messed up? But I think if we ever paid too much attention to ourselves, it's really not that hard to see. When it comes to participating in idol feasts, why could they think this is normal? This is just part of life. It's what everybody does. We know there's no idols. So come on, don't make a big deal out of something that's not a big deal. There's no such thing as an idol. We worship the true God. We know He's the only true God. And so if we want to, you know, our friends invite us to a birthday party over in the temple precincts there, and we're going to go have idol meat. What's the big deal about that? It's just a birthday party. We're not worshiping idols. Paul, don't make such a big deal about it. We know. And they were puffed up by their knowledge and very conformed to this world. They couldn't even see that the world had shaped them according to its presuppositions, its assumptions about life, its direction, and its purposes. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. That's the kind of thing John is talking about when he says that's what we're up against. We're up against the world. But, pardon me, in the face of whole systems of meaning that squeeze us into their mold, what rouses us to engage in battle? A battle that's on all sides. Even when we don't always know all the right answers, even when we're tired, or even when it sure seems a lot easier to just go with the way the world thinks things ought to be. What is it that rouses us? It's faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. In other words, trust. Trust in God and His promises. Trust in who He is and what He's accomplishing. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction even of things not seen. And so your entire life with God, your fellowship with God, is lived by faith. And here's another very important point from this text, and that is that believing is something ongoing. Your life is lived by faith. Pardon me, you remember that verse 1 spoke of those who are believing, everyone who believes, present tense? Verse 4 says, who is it that overcomes? Or 5 asks, who is it that overcomes? Except the one who believes, present tense, is believing. This is ongoing. Okay, Christianity is not, a relationship with God is not, fellowship with God is not, I believed on God, I believed on Jesus, and now that's done, and I go on. It is believing. It's lived by faith. Constant, ongoing faith. In fact, the Bible calls those who profess belief at one point and then turn away from it later, apostates. Pardon me. They do not know Christ. You see, yes, you can have confidence in your relationship with God because you were born to overcome. This is what's true of those who are born of God. You are destined to conquer. You were born to victory. But how does that work? It has to work through the challenges of life. You have to have responsible participation on your part. In order to do that, you have to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord every day. All the way. You see, too often, as we come to 1 John, and we look at this text of Scripture, we get to like verse 13, and we'll say, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And we want that certainty of knowing that we have eternal life. But too often we want a kind of certainty that does not require faith. And there is no such thing. There is no such relationship with God that says, well, I can just know it and I don't have to trust. If it's that kind of knowing, actually, folks, it's idolatry. Because humans can't know in that way. We have to trust. We have to always trust. Any confidence in our relationship with God that seems to offer security without active trust is a false confidence. It's a trust that does not overcome the world. You see, the real relationship with God that overcomes the world is a relationship of trust and love and obedience. Everything that John has just been bringing out as our characteristics of those who have been born of God. They have that real relationship with Him. Now, when you and I get up tomorrow morning, we're going to face temptations to sin. We're going to face the desires of the flesh, resisting the desires of the Spirit. But through faith, we look to the Lord. We believe His promises. We rouse ourselves to victory then. This is what you have to do day by day, and this is how you win. It's not terribly complicated, but it is difficult sometimes. But the confidence is, when you're born of God, this is what's true. So do it. Be who you are. Be the champion you were born to be. Now, I began by using the illustration of Secretariat as a horse who was born to win. You might think, well, I'm no Secretariat, spiritually speaking. You know, I don't seem to have that kind of stamina and speed. I sure plod through life with God. But you know what? I think of other examples in the human realm. Pardon me. Recently, I was thinking about elderly believers running the race and finishing the course well. I thought of this when I traveled to Arizona in January. And the men who both picked me up from the airport and then dropped me off later, the two men there were deacons in the church that was hosting the conference. Both of them well advanced in years, but still faithfully serving where God has put them. Both of them Arizona trans, well, I should say one of them, especially a farmer from Iowa, but now moved to Arizona in their later years because his wife's health was not good. But neither one of them, you know, in that sense, able to do a lot physically now, but they can serve, and they do. They keep running the race. Pardon me. It reminded me of a funeral of a man I attended many years ago named Mr. Hubbard. It was just an ordinary funeral for an ordinary Christian. But you heard at the funeral come out faithfulness over the years. He kept running the race. Pardon me. He kept running the race. He didn't quit. I'm sure there were times when he fell down and times when the race seemed very long. He kept going. Because that's the heart of a champion. That's what we're born to when we're born to be the children of God. When you go to the funeral of a child of God, I think that's a great time to really see the true DNA, the true character, the heart of a child of God. It's such a blessing to see someone who has fought the good fight and finished the course, and kept the faith. They've overcome the world. That's what they're doing. It doesn't look glamorous, and of course, the world doesn't give them accolades for doing that. They don't have their name in the front pages everywhere, and on the covers of Time and Newsweek and everything else, as even a horse might. But they are running for something greater than that. They are overcoming to get the crown, the reward that God will give. So, John gives us this text today to give us strong encouragement and confidence. This is who you really are as a child of God. Yes, the race is hard. Yes, the battles are fierce. So don't forget, Christian, when you are tired, when you are weary, when the world seems strong and the church seems weak, remember that you were born to victory. Because that's true of every child of God. And as you believe God, you overcome.